This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Would you join me in praying? Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Before we get started, Shannon, would you mind bringing me that water? You didn't know you had another role in the service. Thank you. I figured I could hop over, but that just would be wrong. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Well, I don't know about you, but I tend to at least give lip service to the fact that I have a pretty low view of humanity, a low anthropology, as they say. But in reality, my tendency is to have a pretty overly confident sense of my own sin limitations, you know, saying things like, oh, I would never do that, I'm not that bad, that was a long time ago, I don't do those sorts of things anymore, and then I'm completely surprised when I say something or do something that I thought that I overcame. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced something like that, so. Things that I consider out of character for me. How dare I do such a thing? And these beliefs really act like a barrier between me and the truth because they aren't true. And so I think about that interaction between Jesus and Pilate, that exchange where Pilate says, Jeannie said it so beautifully earlier today, what is truth? All the while, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is standing in front of him, so the answer is right in front of him. And I'm like that. I think we all can be like that, where our beliefs about ourselves, about our limits and our capacity to sin are false. And so it takes something like Holy Week. Really, I mean, Lent is wonderful, but it really takes Holy Week. For me to encounter this, for that dam to break. And then finally, I can experience the reality of Jesus' sacrifice. I can experience his love like breakers washing over me. And there's something about the dramatic and even theatrical quality of these events leading up to this day. Foot washing and even the way that the altar guild, in this almost domestic way, strips the altar. And that contrast is so powerful to me. And the way that Maundy Thursday, the sash just pours over the altar. And then we hear Psalm 22, and it's those powerful things bringing us to today even. That's what it finally takes for me, and I'm sure for many of you, to go, oh yeah, I do need to be here. I do actually need Jesus' sacrifice. And then I'm aware that my humanity is pretty treacherous. So I think about, on days like today, the sound of the prophet Nathan's words to David. You might remember in 2 Samuel, you are the man. Not like you are the man, but you are the man. And I'll share a little bit of the story with you. So David, you know, King David, wonderful David, had committed adultery, and then he had Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with, he had her husband killed and hadn't really dealt with that. And so the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to him to share a story with him. He told him a story about two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had abundant livestock. The poor man had one little lamb that he loved. And it's interesting to me that it was a lamb. I always find that part of the story interesting, but that's a whole other direction. And the rich man had a visitor come, and rather than slaughtering one of his own abundant livestock, he slaughters the little lamb. And so David's response to this is that he burned with anger. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." And I find this story to be pretty painful to read, and that's why I tell you the story rather than actually reading it, because it's such a tragic story. And it's tragic in and of itself, but I think the bigger tragedy is that I resonate. I resonate with the man, and maybe some of you do too as well. And I think about Paul's letter to Romans, "Do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought." And I also think about Peter in today's story. As we come to the end of these Holy Week services, of Holy Week itself, we immerse ourselves today in the agony of the cross. And as we've been leading up to this day, I've been listening to songs like "Ah, Holy Jesus," a song that's often played today, or "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" And I've also been listening to songs from Golgotha, which is an album by Poor Bishop Hooper. They'll actually be here tonight at 7 p.m. I encourage you to come. And one in particular has really been hitting me hard this Lenten season, and it's a song about Peter's confidence and his loyalty to Jesus. It starts, "I said, even if everyone else turns on you, I promise I never will. I screamed, even if I have to die, I promise I'm never going to deny you." I mean, how could I ever deny Jesus? He's been so wonderful to me. I would never do that. And later, the chorus cuts to Peter realizing the three denials later that he has fulfilled the prediction. "I thought you were wrong, 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 wrong about me." And so today, I just invite you and all of us to meditate on the ways that we might resonate with characters like the man and like Peter, ways that we have been wrong about ourselves, the ways that our lives intersect with characters like this. And if I'm wrong, then why? What was the purpose of that guttural cry that reaches far back into history and also far forward into the future and into the present? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why then did the late Anglican Lancelot Andrews point out that no sorrow, no wrath, no passion can be compared to Jesus's in his Good Friday sermon? Why then are many of us drawn to this service? What are we doing here otherwise? With our hearts broken as we realize that in some capacity, this was for all of us. But it wasn't just for all of us. It was for you and for me. There's this incredibly personal aspect of the cross. And we're strangely comforted in our penitence, aren't we? His mercy overcomes despair, so he won't allow us to go all the way to despair. He allows us to feel the pain of our guilt and our sin, but he won't let us become despairing, and I'll talk about that later. So what draws us to kneel before his cross with the candles snuffed and the altar stripped and us wearing these Matrix-like outfits? Just the cross. If we aren't wrong, or if he's not wrong. I know I, maybe like many of you, identify with Peter in today's reading. He's warned just a few chapters before where Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And he keeps asking him that. And just imagine how hurtful those words must have been to Peter. I mean, "Jesus, I've been with you all this time. I've followed you. I've told people about you. What more do you want?" And yet he keeps asking him for some reason. And then, of course, as you know, he warns him that he'll deny him three times. Three times before the crow of a rooster. And later, as we read, Peter stood, you can just picture it, this shadowy half-light of a fire, and denied his association with his beloved again and again, and three times, in fact, followed by, as predicted, the crow of a rooster, surprising and devastating even himself. So why the sudden change from never to this? You know, maybe Peter was fearful because he had chopped a soldier's ear off just, you know, not long before that. But there's no evidence there's no reference in the text that there's a warrant out for his arrest. There's also no place in the text that indicates that he was threatened physically by one of the people that that asked him if he was a disciple of Jesus. So his life is not being threatened. So what is it that causes Peter to deny him? Just a few hours earlier, he said he would die for Jesus, and now he denies any association with him, and it's purely out of fear of what people would think. But I'm going to play devil's advocate, and I can because Peter was once called Satan, so it fits, right? For a moment, well, let me back up. You might notice that Peter didn't deny knowing Jesus. He denied being a follower of Jesus. He denied being one of his disciples. So I wonder if perhaps Peter was at this moment beginning to realize what it truly meant to be one of Jesus' followers, if the glory had started to fade and he was really beginning to realize it and had become quite fearful. And then I think about how many times I have held back or softened my own convictions, maybe so as not to overwhelm, maybe as so as not to offend, but is that really the reason why? Maybe it's actually because I don't want to be embarrassed. Maybe it's actually because I'm protecting myself. Because being a follower of Jesus is pretty unpredictable at times. It can be pretty hard. We protect ourselves, we reject him. And I think about that cry of dereliction from the cross, my God, my God. And it's in that moment that really I participate in that ultimate rejection, that ultimate feeling of being separate from the Father. Now earlier, the terms of restoration, as they're called, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, show the enormity of Peter's denials. There's some amazing contrasts. One, actually, that I noticed for the first time today. I don't know how I didn't see this. I mean, there is a lot of text here. But it says, Jesus, when he's asked, well, they ask, who is it that you want? And Jesus replies, I am he. And then you fast forward a few verses later, and Peter says, I am not. And I just thought, what an interesting contrast between Jesus and Peter. So that's just an aside. So again, there's a great contrast between Peter and Jesus, between us and Jesus, and more so, we're clued into this contrast of our own sinful nature with one who knew no sin, us who are very familiar with sin, and then the one who knew no sin. One of my former seminary professors, Rod Whitaker, says this, in the half-light, separated from Jesus, Peter encounters temptation for which he does not have the resources to resist. So let's just think about also how John carefully juxtaposed Peter's denials simultaneously with Jesus' defense before Annas. You may remember that whole scene. And Rod Whitaker goes on to say, John has constructed a dramatic contrast wherein Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing, while Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. So again, what a contrast. But this foil Peter provides helps to highlight Jesus' regal strength and authority, so we can see that much more who Jesus is. But in the background, I can almost hear that hymn echoed, I crucified thee. And again, I'm going to quote Lancelot Andrews. He says, the short of it is, it was we that for our sins, our many great and grievous sins, should have sweated this sweat and have cried this cry, should have been smitten with these sorrows. So was the cross some reluctant divine cleanup because we were such utter failures? Well, the cross was a lot of things, but more than that, and continues to be a lot of things, but more than anything, it was God's great love for us. That was the reason for the cross, because he is love. He couldn't help but die on the cross for our sins. And it was the greatest love, really, in all of history, the greatest act of love that he carried out, the greatest act of compassion and heroic adoration. But really, the only thing heroic about it was his adoration for us, because he didn't die a hero's death. He died the death of a criminal. More specifically, he died Barabbas's death. More specifically, Barabbas, who was considered a robber, a murderer, an insurrectionist. I mean, he basically committed any sin that you can possibly imagine. But it was also universal because he died our death. And so I think about that song again, Jesus, I thought you were wrong about me. I really did. But I was the one that crucified you. I rejected you. I denied you. I participated in that ultimate rejection. Where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I just want to read to you a quote from theologian Fleming Rutledge. And she says this, we cannot plumb the depths of this cry of dereliction, more like a shriek or abysmal groan, for it truly comes as Christ descends into the hell from which he delivers us. In this cry, however, we hear something of what it means for our Lord to become sin. Paul's mysterious utterance in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, has never been fully understood, but many people have noted its relationship to the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? God made Jesus to be sin, even though he knew no sin, and in that indescribably terrible and unique transaction, Jesus apparently felt the full force of utter separation from the Father, which really I participate in when I reject him. And that is what he underwent to remake our human failure, not to improve it, not to accept it, not to clean it up, as I said earlier, not even to perfect it, but to re-engender it altogether. He became sin, and we become the righteousness of God. But still, I just have to say, apart from realizing our own capacity to sin, our own, the times that we have denied him or rejected him, apart from really facing the times that we resonate with David, with that man, or that we resonate with Peter, we can't really experience his love for us. And so what I want to invite you to do today, in just a little while, we're going to have the choir plus some wonderful students singing for us today. And so when the music begins, I just invite you guys, as you feel led, to come forward and to kneel before the cross. And I encourage you to just let those things that maybe you don't like to think about come to the surface and bring them to Jesus and experience his love washing over you. And so I just want to close with this. This is a verse from one of my favorite poems by George Herbert. It's called The Agony. It says, love is that liquor sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, but I as wine. Amen.